For today's message on apostasy, I'm going to read to you a very tragic email that I received about a woman as a wife and a mother who had a horrendous experience with apostasy in her family, followed by my written email reply to her, followed finally by simply a recording I made that covered the journey I saw my then spouse Persis on, how she went from a once pure, sincere devotion to Christ all the way to completely, fully rejecting Jesus Christ. This email came in on April 19th, 2019. I'm going to change the husband's name to Fred. Dear Michael, I would like to share my story with you. My husband, Fred, was a fervent pastor. Prior to that, he had been a drug addict who got saved and delivered in a Christian rehab program. And after that, he went to Bible school and was ordained as a pastor. For about 8 years, we led a Christian nonprofit organization. We worked with drug addicts and alcoholics. We saw miracles and many young people come to the Lord. Due to our son's health problems, we moved to the South 12 years ago. Today, he is a healthy 17-year-old teenager. About 4 years ago, Fred started doubting his faith in Jesus and began to listen to Jewish rabbis. As the days, weeks, and months went by, Fred kept on searching and listening to I don't know how many different rabbis. As of today, he has walked away from Christianity, and he no longer believes the New Testament is part of the inspired writings. He has talked to some pastors and some friends, but nobody was able to give him the answers he was looking for. Of course, after listening for hours to Jewish rabbis explaining why Jesus cannot be the Messiah and why the New Testament cannot be the Word of God, it is not easy to come with a good and eloquent argument. Many pastors and friends have just walked away from him. This gave him more reason to say, and I quote, "Christians are afraid of investigating the truth. They are all ignorant," unquote. It was hard for me too. So I would tell him, "Give me your questions and I will look into it and answer back when I'm ready." I have argued with him about theology too much. He told me that there was no turning back for him. He says that according to the Jewish teachings he is listening to, Satan does not exist and there is no such thing as salvation. There is no hell. But if you follow the seven moral laws required of a non-Jew believer, God will be just with you, in parentheses, whatever that means, and that nobody really knows what there is after death, that Christians practice idolatry by worshiping Jesus, and that the Lord's Supper is symbolic cannibalism. My brothers and sisters, what a horrible, shocking, disgusting thing that Satan has done with these Jews who, unfortunately, because of God, are blinder than bats. You remember when Jesus said, "Come away from them, depart from them," and that a person following the lost Pharisee is like the blind leading the blind, and both will fall into a ditch. Here is a man who fell into a ditch. Think about it, brothers and sisters. This is very scary stuff. It gets worse. She writes, "At the beginning, my son," I'll call him John, "did not know what to do or what to believe. But little by little, no matter what I did or said, he followed his dad's beliefs. Fred and my son John always had a good, strong relationship. John loves and respects his dad very much. We argued about theology a lot, but I do not have this brilliant mind of an apologist to argue with him. I would always lose every argument. He would tell me that I'm not able to give him reasonable answers. And brothers and sisters, the reason why is because the blinders had been pulled over his eyes. He is deceived and he can no longer see the truth. No matter how much of an apologist you are, no matter how eloquent your answers are, no matter how bright and shining your truth is, he's now been blinded, having rejected the truth. He's now turned over to believe a lie. And there's nothing you could do to convince him otherwise. This is exactly what happened to Persis. He would say that he wanted to expose my train of thought so that I would realize that I'm not thinking correctly, that Christianity is a farce, and to walk away from it as he did. We lived together like this for 2 years. But another issue I had with him was the fact that he was not working. He had a small upholstery business that little by little he let die. At that time, I was the only provider of the home, plus I had to go back to college to be able to keep my job. This was the requirement given to me. During those 2 years, Fred asked me to get a divorce 4 times. He would later change his mind. Every time he did this, I would go through an emotional roller coaster. He would tell me that if I'm not willing to argue with him, the best thing to do is to get a divorce because he cannot stand living with a fanatic for Jesus. Do you see how this man who once went out and led people to salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ, helping some of the worst of the worst, has now completely turned away from Jesus and rejecting his own wife whom he once loved because she now remains a, quote, fanatic for Jesus? He couldn't stand me going to church and getting contaminated with idolatry, and he couldn't stand living with a person who has closed her mind and would not think for herself. Please, if you believe in Jesus, close your mind. Do not think for yourself, leaning on your own understanding or the godless wisdom of godless men on the internet. Simply trust as a child Jesus Christ. Remember all that he's done for you. Remember how he has saved you. Remember how he's been good to you. Stay in that box. Don't get outside of it. Remain what looks like to be a fool for the rest of your life. Let the other world call you ignorant. Let the other people say you're an absolute fool, a fanatic, a loser, a blind idiot. Let them say it. This is what Persis said to me. Michael, I've been given the light, and I'm just waiting patiently for you to see the light. You don't have the light yet, Michael. She writes, I might not be able to present a tight argument. Many times my mind would just go blank because the situation would be so painful for me that I would not remember any scripture. But I know in whom I have believed and what he has done and what he does for me. See how I just even was moved by the Spirit to say exactly what she did, to stay in faith with Jesus, to remember what he has done and what he does for her. She says, if it had not been for the Lord, I think I would have lost my mind. The last time he asked me for a divorce, he told me to get out of his house. I stood up to him and told him that he should go because I paid the bills, and he said he would go, but he would take our son with him. I went to John, our son, and told him that his dad asked me for a divorce again, and I wanted to know who he wanted to live with. He told me, Mom, all you have to do is renounce Jesus. Nothing will happen to you. I renounced him and nothing happened to me. I'm okay, and so will you. Mom, just say no to Jesus, and we will be a family again. Brothers and sisters, can you believe, can you imagine how unbelievably shocking this would have been to go through? To have your own child tell you, just reject Jesus so that we can be a family again. A minister who was ordained as a minister, who went to Bible school, who had 8 years of experience in a ministry helping some of the lowest. And now the son of that man who rejected Jesus. I mean, this just breaks my heart to go back and read this. Mom, just say no to Jesus and we will be a family again. It broke my heart. If it wasn't for the Lord, I would have gone crazy. Wow, it gets worse. She writes, at one point, he had the audacity of cursing the Holy Spirit. And then he said, quote, May the Lord God cut my head off if I am saying something wrong, unquote. Some pastors told me that he was too far gone. And I will tell you, when you have taken that kind of a stand, you are. You're too far gone. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit like this, brothers and sisters, Persis was too far gone. She was never going to come back. And unfortunately, I knew it by what it said in the Word of God. You can listen to the Apostate Bride of Christ. And no doubt there would have been times I would have taken out some of the recordings where I said, Lord, how can this be? Your scripture says this, and your scripture says this, and Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 and all these scriptures. And I said, Lord, it's too late for her. She's doomed. She's rejected you. And yet I just kept hearing the resurrection. You'll not be put to shame. Just wait, et cetera, et cetera. And again, I wanted to believe God that that meant that Persis was coming back. But I also was fighting with the fact that it was a complete contradiction. I know the Bible. I had to tell the Lord, Lord, your Bible, your word says this. How can you possibly say she's going to come back? But nevertheless, Lord, you're Lord. You harden whom you harden. You have mercy on whom you have mercy. I will trust you, Lord. And I had to literally fight this out. And of course, now we know I was understanding what he was telling me wrong. He was hiding from me what he was saying. He had a purpose in doing all of it. But brothers and sisters, she was too far gone. And this man and this son are too far gone. When you do this to God and you begin to blaspheme and curse the Holy Spirit, it's an unforgivable sin. I wish I could put the fear of God in people to stop messing around with God. And if you would get inside my inbox and you would see how many people scream out to me, I am lost. It is too late for me. God has turned from me. Please, Michael, I think it's too late for me. Please help me. Please. I can't do anything for them. I've tried to do everything I can to get people to take God seriously. And these are the kind of emails by the thousands that I have in my inbox, brothers and sisters. I've never lied to you. I've never been dramatic. How could I not be so upset and weep over this? I'm the one that gets these emails from people. You're listening to an email about people who are going to hell. Do you realize that? These people are going to hell. Like they're going to burn forever in hell. And they're so convinced they are right, and they just need mom to reject Jesus so they can all be a happy, loving family. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate mother or father, brother or sister, wife or children, cannot be my disciple. Now, do you see why being a Christian is so tough? And brothers and sisters, I don't mean offense to those of you who truly go on with him and love him. I mean offense to those who do not take him seriously and those who have had warning after warning after warning. After talking about her son saying, may the Lord God cut my head off if I'm saying something wrong, she wrote, some pastors told me that he was too far gone. I don't know. It depends on how you interpret scripture. I want to believe that if there is life, there is hope. But brothers and sisters, it's not true, and I've shown it. She's saying, I want to believe that if they're still physically alive, there's hope. There's not. There's no hope for a Carrie Criswell. There's no hope for a Persis. When you reject God, when you live like an absolute hypocrite, that's why God gave me these stories, to warn people. There is no hope. I've been trying to tell people this. Don't you remember in Revelation 2:21, I have given her time to repent, but she was unwilling? God's mercy runs out. Be sure of it. Be sure of it. God's mercy runs out. Be sure of it. You can't trample him and show him this kind of contempt over and over and over again and think he's just going to turn the other cheek on you over and over as you show him contempt. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and try to tell me why there is still life. There is hope. There is not. And I've done other teachings on this where I cite many examples in the scripture. The Pharisees were all alive in Matthew 23, and Jesus said it was absolutely impossible for them to escape hell. Every one of them was alive. There was still life, but there was no hope. Jesus said point blank, how can you escape hell? He's not asking a question as if to figure it out. He knows the answer. There is no escape. This is why I take my relationship with God so seriously, brothers and sisters. She writes, anyway, I analyzed my situation before the Lord. My husband would hardly talk to me. Sometimes he would go for days without talking to me. He didn't want to sit at the table and eat with me because he knew I would pray before the meal, although I didn't show it. He couldn't stand that. He had left the bedroom. He didn't want me to touch him because he said I was contaminated. Although every once in a while he would come and ask me for it, I would say yes because I loved him and because I thought this might be a way I could possibly reach him. But afterwards, I felt like a prostitute. My son would hardly talk to me because he wanted to let his dad know that he was on his side. I thought to myself and before the Lord, I have 3 years to be with my son before he is 18, and I cannot reach him with his father around. For these reasons and other things Fred did to me that I am ashamed to talk about, I decided to leave the house within the boundaries of the law so that I wouldn't lose custody of my son. I started paying child support. I did not take anything with me, just my clothes, so that my son would have everything he needed. The Lord provided for me. He is faithful. And I say, amen, he's faithful. And I wish more women or men would leave marriages where they're married to a dead person, where there have been effort after effort made for reconciliation. In this instance, 1 Corinthians 7:15, all of 7, this lady is not being lived with by an unbeliever who is willing to live with her. She has a biblical right to divorce and leave this man. I wish more would follow her example. She says, my son would visit me regularly. I would call him every day, and we began to play and laugh together again. Sometimes we would just sit and chat. Things were doing well when we were living in the same Sometimes we would just sit and chat, things we weren't doing when we were living in the same house. After a year of being separated, I decided to get a divorce. I know what the Bible says about it, and I never dreamed that I was going to be in this position. Once I told Fred this, he moved 3,000 miles away to his mother's house, and my son came to live with me. He actually abandoned his son because he's not paying child support. I prayed about taking him to court for that, but the trial will take at least 8 months and my son will be 18 in 10 months. I told my son that I did not leave his father because he walked away from Christ. I left him because he would not allow me to live out my Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 7, brothers and sisters, it says God calls us to live in peace. And it says if the unbelieving spouse is willing to live with the believing spouse, let them do so. Don't divorce them. But then I've helped people to see what the Holy Spirit of God means when it says if the unbelieving spouse is willing. And one of the things I talk about is that if they are not willing to live with you, willingly allowing you to freely worship Jesus Christ and serve him as he would demand of you, then that means they are not willing to live with you in God's eyes. She writes, because this is who I am, meaning a follower of Jesus Christ, and she lives out her Christianity. There has been a lot of shame in my life because of my divorce. Many friends I used to have just stopped communicating with me since my divorce. This is always the case, by the way. The issue in my marriage was not adultery or incompatibility of character. It was Jesus Christ. This is exactly what happened with me and Persis. Today, I have a stronger relationship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he is healing me little by little. I have a calling from God in my life, but I don't know how he will bring it to pass. Who would want to listen to me? I'm a divorced woman with a son who no longer believes in God. I am fighting for him, though, and I believe that he will come back to the Lord one day. For the young man, maybe, but if he indeed is the one, and I read this correctly, who blasphemed the Holy Spirit, it's not likely. It'd be like me thinking that some of my children could come back, and I tell you that they are spiritually dead. They are absolutely spiritually dead. Every single one of them are adults now. They're all legally adults. And Tyler had a dream about the burning house, and he was the only one that got out. He had that dream years and years ago, and it's been true. He's the only one that got out. All four of the other children have followed the same spirit of an antichrist, Satan, that possesses their mother. Brothers and sisters, this is serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. So here was my reply to her email. I wrote, "Dear sister, I cannot tell you how much your email has touched me. I am so proud of you as a sister in Christ for standing firm for Jesus, your Lord. To whom else would you go? He has the words of eternal life. I am so thankful he kept you by faith. 1 Peter 1:5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Your email, by no coincidence, comes just weeks before I share a personal testimony about my wife that I've kept private until the time is right, in accordance with the telling of my story in obedience to Father. I'm in the middle of a story series on my YouTube channel called Walking with God into the Impossible. It's the story of how God did miracle after miracle to bring me and my beloved wife together. While I'm telling the story, my marriage is falling apart as my wife slips further and further into darkness. Within just months of our being married, she started the process of what would eventually become a full-blown apostasy, falling away from faith in Jesus Christ. I watched this happen over a 2.5-year period. What remains of her now is only a shell of the woman God gave me. And she believes she now has a mission and will be leaving me soon to complete that, quote, mission. She has turned to her own spirituality, a hybrid of Buddhism and Hinduism. She's been writing every day for 2.5 years all of her, quote, wisdom and, quote, hollow and deceptive philosophies that are nothing more than doctrines of devils and the weak temporal wisdom of men. I'm going to share a personal journal recording with you that I made back in November that tells how this all happened, but it has gotten even worse since then. I'll be sharing this or parts of it publicly in a matter of weeks, God willing. My prayers and hopes are that she comes back, but Father knows I'm right with Job in my faith. Job 1:21 through 22. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job 2:9 through 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I hope you are encouraged listening and know that you are not alone. I do not know you, but we are spiritual family, and I am so proud of you, and I know Father is too. Praise the Lord, sister. Here's the link to the recording. I was unable to find the exact recording that I sent to her, so here's another recording that explains the journey of how my once pure and sincerely devoted wife fell into full-blown apostasy against Jesus Christ and even left me in the marriage. May God bless you as you listen. Today is November 10th, 2018, and I want this journal recording to be kind of an encapsulation of the journey of watching my wife, Persis, completely fall away from faith in Jesus Christ. Last night was, I believe, somewhat of a climactic point in this journey where I now believe that it's fully happened and I have enough to understand it and to affirm that, in fact, my wife has fallen away from her pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. I think the most important point that I want to make right up front is that the answers to the questions why and how are ultimately not relevant when a person finds total trust in the sovereign God of the Bible. In other words, if I have come to a place where I trust that God is in control of all people, all time, and all events, then I can not understand it and still be at peace trusting God. I don't understand why God chose me to believe. I don't understand why God thus far has kept me in strong belief. I see some biblical principles why God might have done this, but I don't understand his mysterious choice to save a wretched, insecure, pitiful, rebellious, self-sufficient sinner like me. But nonetheless, I accept it by faith. And I think that is one of the most important points that I want to make. And hopefully God will remind me to make this point again at the end of this message, that anything outside of trusting that all circumstances come from God can lead to fretting. And that has been one major lesson I believe the Father has really been teaching me through this, is to not fret. And I have really needed to learn this by experience. And I can think of nothing that I have fretted more over than my wife, my Christian wife that God blessed me with, to watch her now over a 2.5 year period completely fall away. I mean, it took that long for her to completely get to the point where she no longer believes that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to be saved and to have eternal life. That she has fallen away from believing that Christ is Lord and he has a right to have authority and dominion in her life. It's taken a long time. And I've watched her go down this path of multitudes of different beliefs where she has changed as she's learning new information from the world and from her own imaginations and insights that she sees. She has changed her belief, her life view, her worldview multiple times. And so I've made many detailed recordings about this in my journals. When Persis and I were introduced to one another by God through her seeing my story, she was in a place where she had religion, but she had no relationship really with God yet. And one of the things that she asked me was it wrong for us to believe and ask God to speak to us personally? You know, was it wrong to desire? And I explained to her, no, it was not. And she was going through a very painful situation with the loss of her, basically her former fiance, who at the last minute basically decides to go with his religion rather than her. And she basically said to him, choose either me or Hinduism. And you're asking me to choose you or Jesus Christ. And she said, I'm going to choose Jesus Christ. And so she held on to her belief, and she grew up in this family where she had been reading the Bible starting at 7 and 10 years old, but primarily grew up in this terribly legalistic world where her father was a drunkard who never gave her any love and affection, anything like this. And all she saw was the harsh realities all around her of legalism and religion. Nevertheless, she always had a heart for God and a heart for his word. And she fell in love with David and the Psalms and the story of David in particular. And she, at a young age, could identify with that and grabbed onto it, and it captured her interest. So by the time she reaches me, she's already kind of gone physically prodigal. She's left her home at 21 years old, gone to work in Pune. She pursues this career. She wants to get away from the family. She's breaking out of the mold, and she really has been different her entire life. She has a thirst for freedom. Her number one desire is for freedom. Her number one fear is loss of freedom. So anything and everything that would give her freedom, she went for. Anything that would deny her freedom, she stayed away from, including marriage, family issues, all kinds of stuff. Anything that tried to restrict her, she was like that wild stallion, exactly like me, honestly, that could not be contained. Differences, she displayed the running horse in her heart. I displayed it outwardly, externally. So she goes to Pune. She falls in love with this guy. This guy wins her over, and it's a 6-year up and down relationship of hell, ups and downs. And it's a very, very, very carnal, you know, man, my parents could buy me somebody prettier than you type of relationship. And she continues to hang in there. And there's just all kinds of weird things that I don't even want to get into that will add nothing to the story I'm telling. But by the time she reaches me, it's been several months since this final breakup, and she feels that she knows that the relationship had been over for the previous 2 years, but now it finally comes to a head. And she had just recently found out that he got married 90 days after they broke up. And so now she's asking me, you know, how long will this pain last? You know, and I'm holding on to God in hope, and I feel like I want to die sometimes. And there was just all this pain because of it. And I began to encourage her in the things that I do. And I started to disciple her, and I felt a special calling with her. I felt almost in my spirit like God was telling me, watch over this one, cover this one. So I received that, and I began to minister to her through recordings, and she would write back, oh, this is so encouraging. And her family, she began to want to break them out of. She was at this time in these charismatic churches, and God opens her eyes to the charismatic madness, and she comes out of it. Then she leads her family out of it, and they start doing family prayer every day, the sisters and the mom, and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And she was growing, and her heart was filled, and she sent me messages and recordings talking about how, you know, now I know, and I have God, and I have fullness. And so from here, it was just wonderful. And then, of course, God puts us together, we marry, and we are amazed that we believe doctrinally by this time, everything exactly the same. We both have gone through so many similar experiences religious wise. And then obviously we have a lot of this charismatic madness in common where we came out of that. And so we had a lot to talk about that we believed the same and we stood against the same. We were two people walking down a trail with our two legs tied together, not missing a beat. And it was just wonderful. And then the first sign that we were going to start to go in separate ways spiritually happens while we're still living in India. It's on my second visit after I've returned from marriage, come to the United States and come back. We would have Bible talks and discussions every morning. We would talk and read the Bible together. Persis was always reading the Bible. Every morning she'd get up, get her coffee, read the Bible. And I was just so blessed to have a wife. And there was Bible verses all over her room, all over her house, these big posters. I mean, this was clearly a woman who was believing the word of God and holding on in faith to her God and had been doing it since before I met her. One conversation leads to the discussion of Israel. And there we finally realize we have a difference in our understanding of Israel. And Persis becomes very strongly opinionated and convicted that when the Bible is speaking in Old Covenant, when it speaks of Israel, it is speaking about all of us who are now in spiritual Israel. She began to believe that there is no separate and distinct physical Israel and a spiritual Israel, but that what God is speaking about is all of us, and that the Jews are not better than us. They never have been, so forth and so on. Because this was preached in a lot of churches, she heard over and over about how the Jews were the chosen ones. The Jews were the special ones. And it left her feeling like she was a second class child of God. That's how she felt the preaching led. So now I could see how that influenced her into believing these kind of negative things about Israel, and what sometimes almost began to sound very anti-Israel. And I'm not for the state of Israel at all. I'm anti-state of Israel because I do not believe it's of God. I believe this is a counterfeit. It's of man. I do not believe 1 minute anything in Jeremiah lines up with what is happening today, that this is all just a counterfeit. God allowing men to have their way to create a state of Israel that still is virtually godless. It's a secular state that's been created, not a state wholly consecrated to God. Nonetheless, we started to really disagree about this, because obviously if you think that everything in the old covenant, when it mentions Israel, is speaking about all of us, my goodness, the implications of that, about what the Bible means, and is it becomes hugely different. So I began to take her to Romans 11 and explain to her as much as I could that there is a spiritual Israel, okay, and a physical Israel, but that, and this challenged me to really dig deep and see this for myself. And I could see clearly that Paul, as a Jew, distinguishes between Jews and Gentiles, that God still sees them different. And what really, really became a heated argument for Persis and I was me suggesting that God was going to save, in the end, a remnant of the Jews. Because it says in Romans 11 that he's going to. So Persis rejected strongly and was offended by the idea that God is just somehow or another going to save Jews in the end apart from Jesus Christ. She said, there's no way. There's just no way. And I said, well, it says right here in the word that he's turned them away, dead in their hearts. So they have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see. But yet he is going to, by his grace, save a remnant in the end. He's going to save them. And it's according to his promise. They're enemies on account of the gospel, but they're loved on account of the patriarchs. And she would get so, you're saying they can be saved apart from Jesus. And I said, no, it does say that if they do not persist in unbelief, I said, so apparently God is going to open their eyes to this second coming of Christ to reveal to that remnant that he truly is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah who came the first time. And that remnant will be saved. And she was incensed over this idea. And I could see there was this out of balance anger, like that I was saying God was going to save these worthless Jews in some way, in a way that, you know, was beyond what the gospel says, that they must come through Jesus Christ. And so she believed there is no such thing anymore as Jews, that those who believe are all now, you know, one, and we're all part of Israel. And again, part of that is true. It's the Israel of God. I think it's in Galatians 6. This is where I first noticed, and I had this sense then, and I think I probably journaled it, that if she could be sent topsy-turvy in this and not see Israel and the Gentiles and the gospel correctly, that it would only be a matter of time before the devil could leverage that and get her off on many other things. And that is exactly what has happened, to my shock, to my dismay, to my torment, to my sadness. That is exactly what has happened. I watched over the last 2.5 years, I have watched a woman who was vibrant with childlike faith, who was hungry for God, who cried over the fact that she realized God had broken her from self-righteousness, where she had lived this life of a rule keeper her whole life, looking down on people who weren't virgins, looking down on people who did all the things in the world that we all call sin. Because she didn't do those things, she had this spirit of self-righteousness, and she would cry that God broke her of that. And she just praised God for him doing this to her. And she cried over several times. She cried in gratitude of God saving her. It was incredible. But the devil had already given her some rotten fruit to eat, and it was taking root. And over those next 2.5 years, I have watched my wife struggle so much to find meaning and to find her life meaning and her life story in the Bible. I can see what happened. She became very hungry to understand her family, their journey, their spiritual condition, and to make sense out of all that they experienced, and to make sense out of how everybody in the family is different. They believe different. They think different. And she began to search intently in the Bible to find meaning to then give to her family and herself about how God had been dealing with them. And she moved around from different themes. She would study, and then she would write, and she would share. And then she moved into other subjects. And then she would move about law versus the spirit. And she became this very, very anti-law, which I think is great. And all about the spirit. And she would start talking about law and legalism and all these things. She's grappling to make meaning. She's searching. But when she finds something, what she believes, like this Babylon, journey in the Bible, when that did not fit and she couldn't put all the pieces of her life into that picture that she found in the Bible, then she went searching for another picture. It's like you have a bunch of puzzle pieces and you don't know what the picture is because all the puzzle pieces are broken. So you pick based on the color that you see on the pieces, a box on the shelf that you think is it, and you take it home and you start putting it together and you're getting excited because the colors are coming to shape and you see some similarities. But then when you put enough of the picture together, it doesn't match what's on the box and you go, oh, that's not it. So you're stuck with these same pieces. You pull them all apart again. You go back to the store. You get a different box, different picture that has similar things. You start putting it together and it doesn't work. So you do this over and over again, looking for the box for your puzzle. Where is the keeper of my life? Where is the meaning? Where's the connections between what I'm experiencing and the truth? How do I find, in other words, the truth? How do I find home? How do I find the purpose of all that I'm going through? Where can I find it? And there are many, many, many puzzle picture boxes that will give you meaning about your life that will say, life is like this. I mean, the world for thousands of years is filled with some really compelling quote truths. They're not truths, and some of them may be. They may be true, but they're in denial of the truth, the person of Jesus Christ. But there's some really compelling stories that are told in the world about life is like this. You know, Buddha starts off to find meaning. He wants to know, why is it that people suffer so much in this world? So he has a question and he went in search of what he was calling the truth, which is basically a story to tell him and to give him the satisfaction of finding meaning in all of his suffering. And the devil will write a story that's compelling and it's interesting and it looks exactly like the truth and it's a counterfeit. And sometimes you won't find out until the end. So Persis begins searching for all this meaning and she's going through and I can see her and I begin to challenge her on some of this. And she's very defensive. She would get very upset when I would challenge her back. So I learned to only share so much and just kind of, I started to worry and I'm like, wow, God, she's really digging hard. She's really kind of getting off the path here, but you know, I'm just going to let her keep going and hopefully that you'll find her. And every once in a while, she would come share some things with me that she was learning, or they would come up in conversation. And truly, I found some of them to be remarkable things that my wife would see in the Bible that maybe I hadn't seen that caused me to dig deeper and to be challenged. And what I began to conclude is that my wife has a spirit of wisdom. She has the ability to see things in things that other people don't necessarily see. And so she started doing this in the Bible. And I had to really look at this and say, okay, God, she may be starting to believe differently about some things than me, but I see clearly she has some gift of wisdom that you've given her, an ability to see these things that I am kind of seeing after the fact, or perhaps looking at and going, okay, well, I think I probably understood that, but I haven't consciously, you know, acknowledged that I have. But there were several things that she would show me that I hadn't thought of. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And so I started seeing this, that no matter what she was searching through, she would have these insights and this wisdom that sounded very, very true. I mean, let's face it though, even what many Indian gurus say sounds very insightful and true, and it tickles the ears and it sounds so deep. And God looks at this and says, oh, what foolish people to listen to this nonsense. So they perhaps have a spirit of, quote, wisdom, but it's the wisdom of the world. And so this is where I started to recognize that there was this ability in my wife to see things and say things that you go, wow, this person is a lot deeper than what they kind of appear on the outside. Because Persis has these two different type of personalities. She's two different dispositions, shall I say, not two different personalities, but she can be this little playful, what seems like a little girl who's like just like still a 7-year-old girl, giddy with me. And then she can be this very like 90-year-old person who's talking deep and who has wisdom and who has self-control. And she has a lot of these qualities that we see in Jesus Christ. This has been one of the biggest challenges for me, is that my wife, as she's been going through this journey, even though she believes so differently than me, and I've come to recognize more and more these things are not what the Bible teaches is true, when I looked at her life, her behavior, mostly her behavior, and how she carries herself, you see a person that has qualities that look a lot like Jesus Christ. She doesn't judge other people. She used to. She's not anymore. She does not love anything in the world. She never asks for anything in the world. Never. I mean, rarely does my wife ever want anything except for just like maybe a sweater or a jacket or some warm socks. I mean, that's it. So she has all these qualities that look like Jesus Christ. But in the pursuit of all these truths, trying to find a worldview, she has slipped. She was slipping farther and farther away from Orthodox Christianity, from the biblical truths that we held fast to as believers in Jesus Christ and that the Bible tells us to. And it got to the point, skipping ahead, it got to the point where she got so far off course. She went from being mad at the suggestion that the Jews could be saved, this remnant, outside of faith in Jesus Christ. She got so mad at that, to now believing that Jesus Christ is not even necessary for salvation, and that Jesus Christ is simply another one of many teachers that God has sent, where they people would not listen to. And he just sent example after example, and history is full of people that came just like Jesus to try to teach people the truth. So that's what kind of a change we've gone through. And at one point, it got even worse than that. At one point, she became violently opposed, not violently as in physical violence, but she became spiritually violently opposed to my belief, my mission, and my work. And she and I got into some really serious biblical arguments where their tensions were so horrible. And I started to realize that I am losing my wife to unbelief. I'm losing my wife to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of the world. I'm losing my wife to the deception of the devil and having her come to him and him saying, here, eat this apple. And she ate it. And I told her one time point blank, I said, if you want to eat this apple, you can eat it. I'm telling you, it's poisonous and you better put it down. She didn't want to hear it and she kept eating it. Her eyes have now been completely blinded. I'm living with a woman who looks like in her disposition more like Jesus Christ than almost any person I've ever met. But the truth is, I'm living with a person who's more like a Buddhist than I am Jesus Christ. My wife feels she has no need for a savior, that inside of her, she has everything she needs for, quote, enlightenment, I guess, or to walk and be, as she says, I'm at peace for the first time in my life. She said, when I had religion, I was not at peace. And she said, you were not at peace when I had religion. She said, I would look at the Bible and it condemned you, Michael. She said, it condemned you. You can't, you know, you couldn't control your tongue. You were divorced. You were this, you were that, and condemned you. And she said, now look, we have peace because I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. And I said, sweetheart, you see it totally different than I do. I see, yes, the Bible condemns me. My condemnation, the conviction thereof, is what gives me the realization of my need for a Savior. But when I read the Bible, I do not feel condemned. I'm condemned in me, but not in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I should have said that, but I didn't say that part. But I said, I have been saved by Christ. I said, sweetheart, what you're sounding like is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm the tax collector. I'm not worthy of salvation. I beat my breast. I look up to heaven and say, God Almighty, have mercy on me, a sinner. But you're sounding like the Pharisee. I have peace. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I have gotten rid of religion and I have peace. And I said, you have the kind of peace the world gives. And she says, no, that's temporary peace. And I said, no, sweetheart, it's based on circumstances. You may have that kind of peace all the way till the end until you shut your eyes. But the peace that the world gives is based on circumstances. And I wanted so badly to say to her, and I didn't. Last night, I saw a miracle in Michael Criswell, that God has, over all these 2.5 years of me fretting and having arguments with her about this and pulling my hair out of how could this happen? How could this happen that God gave me this wonderful wife who believed exactly as I believed? And how could she get to the point where she writes me an email saying, I'm going to wash my hands of your blood. You are doing all of this work. It is worthless. You're doing it for your own reasons. You want to be seen. And it's all about pride and Jesus. Okay. One other point. This is after she sends me this email, after she comes to the biblical worldview of preterist views. She begins to believe that Jesus Christ already came back in AD 70 and that the kingdom of God is already here with men. And that it is the Spirit now who's doing the work. There is no need for men to go out and do the work. It's all by the Spirit. She said, look at Christianity. What is it producing? False or counterfeit? She said, just look at what is the work of men producing? And I said, sweetheart, it's a valid point. I said, but if there are 2 million counterfeits, you cannot dismiss the authentic, even if there is just one. And this is one of the biggest problems, the biggest lies that my wife I have seen has been blinded by, is she believes that if there's a counterfeit, that means there is no real, that you have to go looking elsewhere for the truth. It'd be like finding a $100 bill on the side of the road, discovering it's a counterfeit after you were so excited. And then when you find out it's a counterfeit, you say, oh, to hell with all $100 bills. They're all counterfeits. No, they're not. Even if you lived in Saudi Arabia, where they counterfeited perhaps, I don't know, tens of thousands of $100 bills. And you just found one after another, and every store you went to, there was a counterfeit. That does not dismiss the fact that there are real $100 bills. This is one of the lies that I have seen that comes up that my wife cannot even see she's doing. She will look at all the ugly that's come from legalism and church and religion, and she instantly dismisses all of it as none of it being relevant. She's gone from one extreme to another. And so she was at this place in this preterist view where she believed, she said, I already have fullness in God. It's mine now. God is dwelling here with me. Now there is no need to go out and do all this work. You're doing this for vain purposes. And I have to tell you, the devil tempted me and tormented me with so many things over these 2.5 years because of who my wife is. In her person, she looks like the most self-controlled person who has more control over her tongue than any person I've seen. She does not scream. She does not holler. She does not get ugly. She doesn't do any of these things that you would think show the carnality of a human being. So when she's talking about these things, there's a tendency when you say you shall know a tree by its fruit, you look at the fruit that's coming out of her person and you say, man, the fruit's pretty good. However, here's a huge however. This takes discernment. I wanted so bad last night to say to her, sweetheart, the reason you have peace is because the circumstances in your life are peaceful. And she wanted to say, no, Michael, the only reason we have peace is because I am no longer religious and I let you be what you want to be and believe what you want to believe. And she said, do I need to say it? I'll come out and say it. I reject you guys' religion, meaning me, Kristen, and Jarrett, because we all believe Christianity. And she said, and she wouldn't come right out and say, I reject Jesus as Lord, which I thank God for that. I have not been able to get her to admit or say, I reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but she'll come 99% up to saying that. But I believe it is the Spirit of God that is preventing her from saying it. And I'm going to tell more about that later, but I told her last night. I'm sorry. I wanted to tell her last night, but I didn't. I wanted to say, sweetheart, look at your life circumstances. You have no job. You don't have any pressure to be at a job every single day, the same time of the week. You have no enemies. You have nobody that's pressing your button, that's irritating you, hurting you. You don't have to be around anybody. You don't have to do any household work. You cook some meals and you do some laundry every once in a while. You don't do hardly any cleaning. I wanted so bad to say, who wouldn't be at peace if they had your life? She doesn't see it. There's nothing in her life that's disturbing her peace. She has not only that, but she has a husband who she says, but Michael, you still condemn me. You still judge me. And I said, sweetheart, I do not condemn you. Condemnation is standing there as the Pharisees with a stone getting ready to throw a stone on your head. I said, but I judge you. Yes, I judge you because I believe the Bible says I am to judge between right and wrong, good and evil, falsehood and truth. And I'm judging what you believe according to the scripture. I said, yes, I'm judging you, but I'm not condemning you. I said, look, we live each day in peace and love and we're getting ready to go to the store and we're going to have our arms around each other. And I love you and I adore you. And I get frustrated when I miss you. And I said, so what are you talking about? Me condemning you? And she goes, well, you're judging me. I said, well, yes. And I said, sweetheart, I believe I have a right. You used to call yourself a Christ follower. Now, she said, I don't believe your religion, so you don't have a right to judge me anymore. And I said, you know what? And I honestly acquiesce in my spirit at that. She's absolutely right. I am no longer, and this is a revelation I'm having right now. I thank God Almighty for this. We are not to judge those outside the church, outside the family of God. The Bible says that. And man, this is an aha moment for me. Because I realized last night, that's why this is so climactic. I realized last night that I no longer have a right to judge my wife's behavior, to judge my wife's, the movies that she watches. That drives me, it has driven me crazy to watch my wife be able to sit and watch movies that have filth in them. And then it drives her crazy when I call it filth. She's so blinded to the difference between right and wrong. It has truly been it has been the greatest suffering I have ever faced to go through this. I have learned so much patience and I have thanked God out here this morning for this. I thanked God. And I'm trying to get to the end of this. I realize that I no longer am in a position to judge her, that I need to treat her as I would a pagan or a tax collector. And that is to try to evangelize her if it's possible. And of course, that's only in accordance with God's will and his timing. But here's how this ended. In this conversation, God gave me extraordinary peace last night. I mean, my heart was as steady and as calm as a pond with not a lick of wind on it. It was truly remarkable. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it could have been ugly. And I told Persis, I said, sweetheart, God warned me about you. Now, this is a woman who lives with me and who sees me come home and say, sweetheart, God answered another prayer. She just saw yesterday that God has answered my prayers for finances, gave us the exact amount we need to buy an AC unit because I refused to take the money from my parents. Instead, I waited for God to act. She has seen this happen over and over and over again. She knows that God speaks to me through numbers and she knows they always work out. She knows this. She's seen it. She's been living with me for 3 years. So last night I was able to say to her, sweetheart, God has spoken to me about you. And God warned me. At one point in time, I didn't tell her this part, but at one point in time, I began to feel some serious temptations to believe what she was believing because she speaks it with such wisdom. She speaks what she believes and it sounds so true. And again, if she was a porn addict, a druggie, a prostitute, if she was a cussing, swearing, full-on idiot for the world, or loving the things of the world, or flirtatious around other men, if she was, you know, doing these things that are clearly carnal worldly, I would say, wow, you know, you have really gone off the deep end here. But because of how she lives quietly, she lives exactly like the Bible says a woman should live who has an unbelieving husband, quietly, except for the fact she does not submit to me in anything outside of food. And I've learned that. I don't have a wife who submits to me at all. She has rebelled against me. She's rebelled, more importantly, against God. And I've just acquiesced to this. She does not want to learn from anybody. She believes intently that she is to learn on her own, that she has a fear of learning from other men, and she has no desire to do it. She won't listen to any correction. She's not willing to be corrected at all. So I've had to let her just go and let this just be. But I remember recently where I was being tempted to consider some of the things that she was saying in this terrible year that I'm in. This year of God having withdrawn all of his grace, it's like God sent me into the wilderness and then used the devil in my wife to whisper all these lies about the gospel and about true spirituality and about what living by the Spirit means, whispering to see if I would cave into it. And one day God brought me to Matthew 11:6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Those were the words of Jesus Christ to John the Baptist, who was in prison and doubting that Jesus was Christ because of his circumstances. And God brought me to that. And I said, oh God, thank you. Here I am, a self-professing, I believe God professes me to be a man of God, not me first, but telling people I believe everything Jesus Christ said. I believe in hell. I believe in eternal life. I believe that Jesus's words are the way, the truth, and the life. The person of Christ is living. He is his word. His word is him. And you must acquiesce to his lordship in your life if you are to have eternal life. And I'm passionate about these things. And Persis now calls all of that religion, a narrow set of rules. She believes the Bible is religion. She called Paul an idiot, that he went back away from walking by the Spirit and gave people a bunch of rules again. And she thinks that all rules that lead to this narrow, this is the right way, and anything outside of this is wrong, is what she calls religion. And she's right. Many times that is religion. You have to have your hair this way. You have to have your pants this way. You have to have your this way and that this way. And then you're good with God. And that's not true. But the Spirit does operate inside of rules. And we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit, not according to rules, but according to the love of God, and to love other people and to avoid the evils, the things that are unbecoming of God. We have an obligation to live according to this. And it's an obligation I want to fulfill on my own, not apart, you know, not because somebody's forcing me to, but out of my love for God, out of my for my gratefulness for what he's done for me. And so I said to her, God has warned me about you, sweetheart, and me being tempted. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And I saw John 9:39, those who think they can see are blind. What I find is this is reinforcing everything I believe about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, about him being the only way, the truth, and the light, about spiritual warfare and how real it is, how intentional, how pervasive, how difficult it is to remain a Christian today. I believe it. I know it. I've seen it. I've been watching a person slowly drift away from more and more truth over the last 3 years, and it has been horrifying to watch. And nonetheless, I now have given thanks to God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I see that God is working this high, deep level of trust as I'm walking through this darkness. And I have been pleading with God to have mercy on my wife for the last couple of years. And I know that God gave my wife to me, and God gives gifts that are different than what we expect. A good gift to God is different than a good gift to us. And indeed, the difficulties that have come as a result of my marriage to Persis and her turning away from the faith and turning against me for a time, these have all proven to be an amazingly good gift to Father. I mean, I'm growing so much in the deepest, darkest fundamentals of the faith, the darkest challenges of the faith, believing or not believing. And my faith has been tested. I've been tempted to walk away and let go in my year of weakness. It's amazing how God allowed this to come to a head in the same year that he has pulled me out of the ministry, taken his grace from me, and allowed me to be weaker than I've been in many, many years. And God has been pleased to throw these tests on me this year. And I also find it incredibly encouraging and timely that the conversation that Persis and I had last night, where she finally basically admits as much as she can that she does not believe anything that I believe. She believes I have religion. And she does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, and all that stuff. That happened just 2 days after I finished the book. And actually the same day that I posted it. My goodness gracious, I just posted it last night. The second part of God Hates Divorce, But He Hates Some Marriages Even More. And in there I talk about living with an unbeliever, that if you're living with somebody that although your marriage may not be going so well, but you have relative spiritual peace because they're letting you live how you want to live, do not divorce them. I screamed it in all capital letters. Do not divorce them. How unbelievably ironic that I'm living in that exact situation. And it comes to this climactic point, the day I finished that book. And, you know, the one final thing that I want to add on here is how many times I've said to my father, Lord, I love my wife. God, I love her, but I don't love her more than you. And may your will be done in both of our lives. And I'm willing to give her up. I mean, when she wanted to move back to India, I said, God, I'll surrender her. You know, I'll surrender her. But God was going to take me through an even more painful surrendering of having to give her up spiritually. I mean, it's like basically saying, here you go, devil, have your way with my wife for a while. I mean, there's no way I can communicate in this recording how painful I've suffered. It sounds like all is easy. This is the climax. This is after I have the faith. This is after my faith has been tested over and over and over. This is before I had all the information. This is after all the torments. Now I'm at this place where I'm resting in it and totally trusting God. But I am so blessed that I've learned how to love my wife even when she's unworthy of love. Listen, the Bible is absolutely clear that we are to live a lives worthy of the salvation that we've received in Jesus Christ. My wife is not living worthy before the Lord, her creator and maker. And she's not worthy to be my wife when she stands against what I believe in Jesus Christ, what I have fought for in Jesus Christ, what I have surrendered and given up in my life because I believe in Jesus Christ. A woman who comes along and spits on my faith and says, all I have is dead religion.